We're going to take a break from Jonah this morning, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 96. And the purpose for taking a break this past week has been a very, very busy week, to say the least, with Vacation Bible School. And I want to make sure that in our study of Jonah that I can give full attention and time needed to the text there. And so we will come back to Jonah chapter 3 is the next area we'll be in. But for this morning, wanting us to focus on really a topic that was the topic of Vacation Bible School. That is our awesome God, our totally awesome God who is worthy of worship. You believe that this morning? Do you believe God is worthy of your worship today? That's why we came, isn't it? Hope so, because He's worthy. God is worthy for us to consistently set aside time to gather and to lift Him up. He's worthy. And so today we're going to look at that topic, worthy of worship, from Psalm 96. And if you've got your Bibles this morning, follow along as we read from the Word of God. Do not just listen to the Word, but understand what we're reading. These are the very words of God. This is not filler. This is not just reading of Scripture. It's the Word of God. Let that sink in. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also should be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. And may we give unto You the worship that is due unto You. What You deserve, You're worthy of. How great is our God. All of the other gods are false. They're empty. They can do nothing for us. And the idols that we chase after, Lord, they can do nothing for us. Lord, it's You. You alone who can save us. Who alone can give us peace. Who alone can give us hope, strength when we're weary. And so, Lord, we come to You this morning asking that You would continue to help us to remove all distractions, Lord, that we truly would worship You. Help us to worship You in this preaching time where we get to read Your Word, where we get to hear from You. May it not just be another message, Lord, that somehow we let go in one ear and out the other, but may we focus on what You have for us today. Lord, I pray that we would more fully worship you day in and day out. Thank you that we get to come and gather in corporate worship as a church body. What a privilege this is. So, Lord, I pray now that you would speak to us through your word. God, work through me, strengthen me. Lord, give me the courage, the boldness to preach your word, the energy, the passion to preach your word from the heart, that I may glorify you as I preach your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 96 centers around the occasion of the ark coming back to Jerusalem. This ark it's a special thing. The Ark of the Covenant. Acacia wood overlaid with gold inside the tablets of the covenant, symbolizing that the great presence of the Lord. And yet this ark had been taken and is now in the people's hands of Philistine in the context of the story that we're looking at. It's been there. The Philistines have it. And the good news is that it's going to come back into the hands of the people of God. And as this Ark of the Covenant is brought back to the people of God, David is overcome with excitement. But he is overcome with excitement for a couple of reasons. Because the Ark of the Covenant had landed in the wrong hands because they had handled it improperly. They had put the Ark on this trailer, if you will, this cart. And as they were carrying the ark along on the cart improperly, that's not how they were supposed to do it, the ark shifted and it was going to fall off, and Uzzah touched that ark and God took the life of Uzzah. And I think we need to recognize when God says to do something a certain way, he means business. And especially with the Ark of the Covenant. And so he died. David was a little frustrated by that, but yet he understood in time that they had not done things according to God's protocol. And so this time around, as they got the ark back from the Philistines and brought it back in, they put it in proper care, carrying it properly with the poles and the staves as God had designed. And so no wonder David was excited because they had done it in the proper way, but now the Ark of the Covenant was back in the hands of the people of God where it belonged. And there was a great celebration that took place. The Bible actually says that David danced before the Lord. Now, lest we get any wrong ideas about what that was about, there is nothing sensual about David's dance. It was a dance of worship unto the Lord, of great excitement for what God had done. And in connection with the celebration, he also outlined singers from the Levites to minister before the Lord, to worship before the Lord in song. There were sacrifices that were offered, which, by the way, on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, once a year, the high priest would make a sacrifice and sprinkle that blood upon the lid, pointing to our great once-for-all sacrifice, Jesus Christ. No more sacrifices needed. The once-for-all sacrifice has come, praise the Lord. But yet back in these times, the Ark of the Covenant and everything in the temple pointing ahead. Hey, a Messiah is coming. By faith, look ahead. And so Psalm 96 is really a psalm of worship, of celebration of the ark coming back in the hands of the people of God. It is not only that, but it is a psalm that points to our coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that in these crazy and chaotic and seemingly uncertain times that we have a coming king. Aren't you thankful for that? We have the promise that Jesus is going to come and he's going to make all things right. He's coming. He's coming again. With great power and with great glory. This psalm points ahead to that. It's a messianic psalm. And so today as we look at Psalm 96, really we see the one who is worthy of worship. One whom we should stand in awe of. How many of you have watched any of the Olympics here recently, buddy? All right, so there's some that have watched it a teeny bit and some have watched a little bit more. As I consider the Olympics, there's a lot of awe going on, isn't there? A lot of oohing and awing over the accomplishments of people. And I don't discredit some of these feats. The guy on the, is it the pommel horse? Is that how you say it? Pommel. The Mr. Superman. Incredible. And these announcers, after some of these amazing feats, and I don't know how in the world, except for practicing when you were a very small kid and putting your feet in a bucket off to the side that was held by some kind of rope and then trying to swing around that thing. That's only doing that as a kid and then being able to get to where Stephen, I think was his name, to be able to win bronze and so on and so forth. But in each of these cases where these individuals have accomplished amazing feats, whether it's the United States of America or any other country, I often hear these announcers go, "Wow! Wow! That is incredible! I cannot believe that they just did that!" And they go over the top. Do we have that kind of attitude about God? I think we can increase in the awe department. Because the direction of my awe, if I am in awe of human feats, if I am in awe of temporal things, even if I am solely in awe of created things and not the Creator, then my heart is not in the right direction. Because what is shaping my awe is going to determine the direction of my life. What I find to be the wow, what awes me, what I stand in awe of, is going to shape my life. It's going to determine the decisions I make. It's going to shape my priorities. This is important, folks, because if I truly believe that Jesus Christ is worthy of my worship, and I truly believe that He is who He says He is, whom the Bible declares and reveals Him to be, then my life is going to be profoundly impacted by that. Profoundly impacted. If I could put it this way, what awes you draws you like a magnet. What awes you and I is what's drawing us. It's setting us on a course. Our life is going to go a certain way based upon what we stand in awe of. And so as we look at Psalm 96, I want us to really see whom we are to be worshiping, the one whom is worthy of our worship, the person of our worship. And then I want us to see how we're supposed to worship. Is it some kind of feeling that comes over us? Some kind of experience that really says, man, I really worship the Lord today? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid there is far more to worship than the experiential. And so the person of our worship and the practice of our worship. If you're taking notes, which it's helpful when I'm listening to a message to take notes and to focus on the message, but in either way, this message can have a profound impact upon your life. And so I really want to challenge you, whether you're a young person here this morning, adult, this message is for those of you that are the youngest in here to the oldest in here. Because I am called to give my life an offering to the Lord of worship. Of worship. And so follow along with me as we look at the person of our worship. In verses 4 through 6, notice what the Bible says here. We'll read it again. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Paul Tripp, in his book called Awe, he said, do a personal awe check. Where do you experience the greatest moments of happiness and the darkest moments of sadness? What crushes you or angers you? Or what angers or crushes you with disappointment? The answer reveals where you are reaching for awe. Misplaced awe will keep you perennially dissatisfied, continually dissatisfied. Because I am not made to find awe in anything or anyone else but God. Everything in creation is meant to point to the Creator, to find your awe in Him. And so true worship is captured by the awe of God. We see the person of our worship here is the Lord, and the Lord is great. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. That means that He is very worthy to be praised. He's great in His wisdom. He is great in His power. There is none that can compare unto our God in His greatness. I think that's why we enjoy singing, don't we? How great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. None greater, none like our God. He's great in His majesty, He's great in His splendor, His strength and His beauty. He's great in His purity of character. I think of the most glorious of kingdoms of all time, King Solomon. In King Solomon's temple, King Solomon's palace or his house, this man had it all. Riches, unbelievable. And the Bible actually tells us in 1 Kings chapter 10, in verse 23, these words. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. But in comparison to the King of Kings, Solomon plus every other glorious kingdom that has ever been or ever will be is but a drop in the bucket. Take your Bibles and go with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 25 and 26. Isaiah 40 and the rhetorical questions here, or question. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? The answer, no one. There's none. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Over in Psalm chapter 145, in verse number 3, the Bible tells us these words of our God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Can we praise God enough? Can we get to a point where we've tapped out on the praise meter? I think I praise God enough for today. I think it's time to move on to other things. God, we cannot praise God enough. We cannot give Him enough praise. We should look forward to praising God. It should never become ho-hum, boring. Oh, praise the Lord. No, He's worthy. The Lord is great. Where it says His greatness is unsearchable, I think was the phrase there. It's infinite. It's beyond compare. And so the Lord is great. Are you in awe of God? What awes you? Draws you, shaping Your awe is shaping the direction of your life. Not only is the Lord creator, but the person that is worthy of our worship, we find that the Lord is creator. In Psalm 96 in our text, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but in contrast, the Lord made the heavens." Just look up at the stars and say, all the gods of the nations are but idols, but my God made the heavens. The vast expanse of the heavens. Psalm 33 and verse number 6 puts it this way. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. By the word of the Lord. So, anyone in here, can you speak something into existence? Not a chance. But the vast expanse of our universe and all created things He spoke. Let that sink in. I think too often we believe in the creation, don't we? In a literal six-day creation that is continually attacked. Oh, we don't need Genesis, we just need the Gospels. Huh, I think Jesus actually quoted from the book of Genesis, but we won't take a rabbit trail there. God spoke. That's awesome. He spoke it all into existence. I'm told that the star Arcturus, I think is how you say it, is 600 years away from us. That's traveling by light, 600 years. The expanse of this universe is unbelievable. Take a look sometime at a flower. Sometimes we've got some flowers down our driveway, and I haven't done it as much because now it's more running instead of walking, but sometimes I'll pause and I'll just go over and I'll look at that flower and just take a look at the intricate details of one flower. God made that. The buck that's standing boldly and proudly with its antlers up in the field, not knowing what is about to hit it. But it's standing there boldly, proudly. God made that. And God made the eagle that we get to see soaring in flight in majestic nature. God made the beautiful sunrises and sunsets. He made the sparkling, dazzling colors of the rainbow. And God made the little tiny centipede. God made all the birds. I heard a bird chirping outside the window today, and I looked. I couldn't find exactly what the guy was. I was hoping to get my phone and match it up, but I never did. But think of just the incredible amount of birds. God made them all. The Lord God made them all. He's worthy. The Creator is worthy. Everything in the ocean, the deep, He made it all. We don't have time to describe every single thing that God made. If we were to try to describe everything that God made, we would be here until Jesus comes back. We don't have time for that. And all of that points to, wow, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Let's worship Him. Let's stand in awe. I think too often, and I'm speaking myself here, we miss it. Man, the stars are up there, and nighttime, we get out of our car, and we go right inside instead of pausing and looking up. Wow, how great Thou art. The person of our worship, the Lord is great. The Lord is Creator. But the Lord, folks, is holy. He's holy. Let's go back to our text, Psalm 96. Verse number 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God has always been holy, and He will always be holy. Forever He will be holy. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, they say over and over in heaven. And they don't get weary of that. Oh man, I think it's about, aren't we done saying holy, holy, holy to, no, because he's worthy. He's worthy. Holy is the Lord. To be holy means to have a set apartness, to be unique, one of a kind. I've got a 1922 silver dollar. Dare say there are others like it out there, but it's unique. It was put in circulation, so it's probably only worth, I saw, maybe 40, 50 bucks, but if it was not put into circulation, I could have $25,000 item on my hand there. You know, there's certain things that are unique in and of themselves, but there is none like God. He's holy. He's set apart. He is absolutely perfect and pure in his perfections. We read in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45, God is challenging the people of God to be holy because he is holy. He says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." It's the same scripture that is repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. You and I are to strive to be holy as God is holy in this regard, to set ourselves apart from sin. We cannot be perfect. We understand that. We cannot be God. But in his set apartness from sin, we ought to be striving toward that. And in doing so, we give him great glory as we strive to live holy lives. The Lord is great. The Lord is creator. The Lord is holy. And the Lord omnipotent reigns. He reigns. He is reigning right now. There's a lot of instability going on in this whole election, and I'm thankful the Lord knows how it's all going to shake out. I'm thankful that he reigns, and I can rest in that. And folks, let me encourage you to do so. Rest in the King. Yes, vote. I implore you, get out and vote for righteousness. Vote for righteousness. When we are voting, we should ask, okay, what most is going to promote the righteous cause of the Bible? Which candidate is going to most promote the righteous cause of Scripture? Not which one is more holy. We're picking between the lesser of two evils. But let us vote for righteousness, but when it's all said and done, let us take comfort, let us take courage, let us take hope that our God reigns. No matter who is elected in November of 2024, our God's on the throne. Do you guys believe that this morning? He rules. He reigns. Be encouraged by that, because that's exactly what Psalm 96 says. Is telling us he's the one that is worthy because the Lord reigns. He is King. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Verse number 11, Psalm 96. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. The King of Kings is in whom all of my hope lies. Not in political figures, not in so-called messiahs or saviors, not in political outcomes and in results, but in the King, the coming righteous King who will make everything right. All of the wrongs that we see, he will make it right. This is hope for Christians. Because Jesus Christ is not coming to be your judge as a child of God. All judgment for the child of God was placed upon Jesus Christ. There is no judgment that remains. And praise the Lord for that. because in Christ, I don't have to worry about future punishment. But somebody who's outside of Jesus, fear him. Fear him who is able to cast body and soul into hell. Revelation chapter 1 in verse number 7 puts it this way. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There is coming a day. The King is coming. And for us as believers, to be ready for the coming of the King, we need to be living our lives in such a way that we are living for things that count. Not focusing on wood, hay, and stubble, but focusing on gold, silver, precious stones. That when we stand before God, that we will be able to say, hey, I focused on these things, and this is gold, this is silver. And the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We will give an account, not for sins. We're going to give an account as to how we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin has been punished in Christ, in full, in full. And so be encouraged by that. Yes, there's coming a day we will stand before the Lord. Am I living for that which is going to burn up? Am I living for that which is going to remain? Look with me at the practice of our worship. We've seen the purpose of our, or the person of our worship. Notice with me the practice of our worship. This leads to practical actions. Number one, the first action that the practice of our worship should include is the humbling of ourselves. The very humbling of ourselves before the Lord. The word worship has the idea, whether it's the Hebrew word, whether it's our English word, whether it's the Greek word, all of these center upon one central theme: humility. The bowing and the bending of knees. Humility. So if I'm truly worshiping the Lord, then I'm going to be in submission to Him. Worship is not me looking for some kind of feeling or experience. Worship is me bowing before God and acknowledging, God, you are worthy. You're worthy. And I humble myself before you. Worship, first and foremost, is a humbling of ourselves before God. Do we have that kind of a spirit where we will stand in awe of God and humble ourselves and say, God, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. By grace. Humbling yourself before the Lord. But number two, singing unto the Lord. How many times did we see the word sing in Psalm 96 in the first two verses? Look real quick for me, and the first person to find it, tell me. How many times did we see the word sing in Psalm 96 in verses 1 and 2? You see it there? It's three, isn't it? Sing unto the Lord. Sing, sing, sing. It's actually commanded. Not a forceful command, but because God knows that He alone is worthy, and because of the mercy that He has extended to us, we should want to say, you know, I want to sing. When I come together with God's people, I want to sing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. You've been saved this morning. You've got a new song. You've got a new name. You've got a new home. You've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Everything's been made new. You have a brand new song. The old song should go by the wayside in the sense of songs that are glorifying, living according to my flesh. All of that should go by the wayside, and I should say, wow, I want to listen to songs that are going to uplift Jesus, my Savior. The old has passed away, the new has come. We come together on a Sunday morning and we sing. Folks, how many times do we see in the Bible that it actually says to not only just sing, but to sing loudly? First Baptist Church, let's turn the volume up. Not up here. These guys are doing a great job. They're leading us in congregational singing. Let's all of us turn the volume up, because the Bible says, make a joyful noise. That's a joyful shout unto the Lord. I know some of you can get pretty loud when your team has won. I know some of you can get pretty loud when something of interest to you, something exciting has happened, and we all can, can't we? Let's sing. Let's sing from all of our hearts. Great is our God. Our God is stronger. Our God is greater. Our God is higher than any other. Awesome in power, our God. Our God. Humble yourself. Sing unto the Lord. And by the way, we might as well get in the habit of singing now, because we're going to join in a chorus in heaven of 100 million strong. 100 million strong. I cannot imagine what a glorious time that's going to be as we are singing unto the King of Kings, the Lamb who died for us. It's spoken about in Revelation chapter 5. Turn there with me. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. Let's take it from verse 9, actually. Notice the first words of verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Who is worthy? Jesus. He's worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us, unto our God, notice, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a very quiet voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Worthy. That was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Sing unto the Lord. That ought to be the practice of our worship. But our worship should also fuel our witness. Witnessing is another element of the practice of our worship. Because when I understand what I have been given in Jesus Christ, I will want to tell other people about that. Look back with me in Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verses 2 and 3. Latter part of verse 2. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. This next week, as we are coming in contact with people, pray God give us boldness, as Paul prayed. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19. Our worship should fuel our witness. Look, pray for opportunities. Maybe it's just starting at ground zero and inviting somebody to church. Hey, what'd you do this past weekend? Well, I went to church. I went and I worshiped my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd love for you to come sometime. If you have any interest or questions on that, however you want to say it, look for those opportunities. We witness for the Lord, and that's a way to worship. We humble ourselves, we sing, and then, notice, we ought to sacrifice unto the Lord. And really, when it comes to us giving unto the Lord, it's not truly sacrifice if you think about it. It is, but it isn't. There's nothing too big that I cannot say, I want to give this to the Lord if he's laying that upon our hearts. Look at the scriptures here. as we talk about sacrificing unto the Lord as a means of worship. Verses 7 and 8, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. The idea here, the Old Testament, a thanks offering. True worship does involve some sacrifice, giving of ourselves, giving of our time, because he's worthy, because he sacrificed for us, because he died on that cross for us. We should be willing to say, you know, I want to be as generous as I can. And that generosity looks different based upon God's sovereignty. But we should say, I want to be as generous as I can with my, first of all, with my treasure. It's God's anyway, isn't it? I want to be as generous as I can with what God has given to me. What does that look like? I want to be as generous as I can with my talents, the abilities that God has given to me, my spiritual gifts. I want to be as generous as I can with my time. So means of worship. And then one other means of worship this morning, fearing the Lord. Fear the Lord. Kids, do you remember our theme verse? Psalm 33:8. Let's say it together. All right, so kids, you can help us as adults here. Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is not to hide under a pew somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. 1 John is very clear that perfect love casts out that kind of fear, because fear hath torment. But God is worthy to be revered. He is worthy to stand in awe of, to tremble before, because of how great he is, his awesomeness. We see a term used in verse number 5, or a phrase. The gods of the nations are idols. Do you realize that term, idols, there comes from a Hebrew word that means nothing. Nothingness. All the idols of the world collectively combined together are nothingness. Nothing. Let's fear the Lord. Let's worship him. Let's stand in awe of him. In this pluralistic society of many gods and many religions, Baal is nothing. Moloch is nothing. Buddha, nothing. Allah is nothing. All of the false prophets that have come down through the pipeline are nothing. The Pope is nothing but a man. He cannot save. None of these can do what Jesus Christ can do. He is everything in this sense. He is my Savior. He is my hope. He is my strength. He is my rock. Let us fear before the Lord. The Lord. Anything that rules you other than God is an idol. Cut it down. Get it gone. It's stealing your all. Stand in awe of him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. I shared this story with the kids during Vacation Bible School, and a few more details this time around. We'll wrap up with this. Back in 1987, there was a man named Rob Cutshaw who liked to collect rocks outside of Andrews, North Carolina. He would hunt for those rocks, and then he'd sell them to collectors and jewelry makers. He did this for a living, and he barely made it. Sometimes he had to cut wood at night to pay the bills and provide food for his family. One day, he found a rock he described as purdy and big. He tried to sell it, but for some reason, no one would buy it. And so he stuffed it under his bed mattress, thinking it was worth, oh, probably around $500 or so. And maybe someday in the future, when he really needed the money, he could sell it. Come to find out, what he'd been willing to sell for a few hundred dollars turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that he had hidden between his mattress 20 years earlier is now known as the Star of David Sapphire, weighing nearly a pound and worth $2.75 million. The world will mock our God and not see his value, if you will. They will consider him as nothing. And they may follow their empty idols, but we must give unto Jesus the glory that is worthy, that he is worthy of, that is due unto his name. What awes you today? How often do you stand in awe of God, in awe of yourself, of material things? What awes you draws you. Jesus Christ is worthy of all worship. Let's pray. God, you are worthy. We cannot praise you enough. And so give us more of a heart to praise you. We're often quick to complain. May we be more filled with praise. May we give unto you the glory that is due unto your name. You are worthy. And Father, I pray that we would, oh God, stand more in awe of who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's